Okay, so how relationships work. I know that y'all are probably thinking, you didn't say anything about relationships last week. Yes, I did. Yes, I did too. We're going to be kind of starting basic. We're going to really get fundamental with relationships. And so bear with me. I think you'll see that it is going to be fruitful to really take it down to the, like, very essence of the foundations of relationships. And so that's what we're going to do. To review, I put the little chart thingy back out there again. This is, Dana, did we get this one changed on the website?
I think that's the one that's on the website. Did you?
I sent the wrong one in the memo.
Okay, no, it's this one.
Okay, well, we'll change it. But anyway, you're here and you've got this one. This is our divine design. and I borrowed with permission this from Jack R. Taylor. And I wanted to talk a little bit. What we are doing is we're focusing on our spirit man. It's that inner circle in our design by God. Body's on the outside, soul with its three parts, mind, will, and emotions in the inner ring, and then our spirit man. And I wanted to mention a few things that I didn't get to last week. I know I'm bombarded. Somebody said to me, that was a lot, Kathy. And I'm thinking, well, y'all all know this, so I'm just going to blurt it all out there really fast and throw the references out there. So I'm going to try not to do that this week. I'm going to try to just give a few references. So I'm trying to rein myself in. But so let's talk about a few things I did not say. I may have sort of inferred it, but I'm going to give you seven characteristics of the human spirit, and I'm going to give you references to go with it. This is review, Roman numeral one. Some people really like an outline, so I'm going to try to give you one verbally and on the board. Okay, the human spirit is at the center of our being, and it is the center for, number one, worship. The reference I'm going to give you for that is Psalm 22:3. And I'm going to read it from the Amplified. It says, "You, Lord, dwell in the holy place where the praises of Israel are offered." I loved that. I thought, oh, God, that's so cool. It's kind of a new way to look at, you know, because I've heard a teacher, one of the commentators that I studied when I studied body, soul, spirit, talked about our spirit man is likened to the temple. And the soul is like the holy city of Jerusalem, and the body, the whole big being, is kind of like all of the promised land. You know, so anyway, I thought that was cool that our spirit is our worship center. And you know, the Bible says, and I don't know the reference, but Jesus said it, that the kingdom of God is within you. You know, that's in the New Testament and under the New Covenant. So that's our worship center. So we worship in spirit and in truth. The second thing, wisdom. That's where wisdom goes, is in our spirit man. And the reference for that is Psalm 51:6. Probably, if you were going to put a verse with this ministry, this is it. God desires that you would know truth in the inmost being. Not in your head, not even in your behavior first and foremost. Because here's the thing, your worship will be authentic and your behavior will be authentic if you get it way down deep in the center of who you are. Do y'all understand that? You know, that if it's in there, if you really get it, you're not going to have to work up some worship. You're not going to have to work up some wisdom. It's going to flow from the center of who you are because he's in the center of who you are and he's the one expressing himself in and through you. How cool is that? You know, so it takes the work out of it for us so much. Thirdly, is our spiritual eyes reside there. And you might call it vision. You know how God says in Proverbs, without a vision, the people perish. There I go again, giving a verse that there's no reference for. It's in Proverbs. But anyway, I mentioned spiritual sight last week. Revelation 3:17 is a reference for that. Matthew 13:16 is a reference for that. Fourthly, this is where our spiritual ears are. I guess that's redundant to say your spiritual ears are in your spirit, is it? But you know, that when we hear, quote, hear from God, When we hear that still small voice, when we get that nudge like Kate did about go check on your friend, you, quote, hear it, sense it in your spirit man. That's where he speaks to us. And a reference for that, and I'll be in future weeks giving you like a whole page that's front and back crammed full of references about this, but just one good one is Matthew 10:27 that says, your sheep hear your voice. It says my sheep. Jesus said it. My sheep hear my voice. And then number five, your spirit is your window on eternity. So this is the place where Solomon wrote about in Ecclesiastes 3:11, and I'm reading from the New Living that says, God has planted eternity in the human heart. We talked about last week how we have that intrinsic, inborn need to do something that counts, that matters, that leaves the world a better place, to really impact the world for eternity. That's in there, in your spirit. And then spirit-to-spirit connecting happens here. And yes, I said this last week, this is where you communicate with God. The Holy Spirit in you testifies to your spirit. Romans 8:16 is a reference for that. His spirit testifies to my spirit that I'm a child of God. But it's also where when you are in the presence of another person that has the Holy Spirit living within them, do y'all know how that can happen where you might meet a total stranger and then all of a sudden you've got that instant connection? Or you don't see somebody for 10 years, but you go right straight back there. That spirit-to-spirit connection is, I'll just use a biblical example. It's in the book of Luke, I believe it is. I didn't write this in my notes. But you know the story of when Mary, the mother of Jesus, went to see Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, his cousin. And when little baby John the Baptist, inside of his mother's womb, sensed the presence of Jesus inside of his mother's womb, he leapt. So there was a connection that happened there. His spirit and his spirit were connected in spirit. Isn't that cool?
What was that reference in Romans again?
In Romans 8:16.
Thank you.
And then it's our waiting room, y'all. And we talked about one of our key verses, and it's in our homework again this week, which, by the way, is optional. In Proverbs 8, it talks about listening to him. 8:34 was the reference, that we're listening to him, that we're waiting, watching and listening and waiting at his doorpost. The capacity to wait with grace is in your spirit. I can tell you your mind can't do this very well, and your will doesn't want to. Your emotions are going to get weary, you know, but your spirit has the grace to wait. And I loved this verse, and this is also from the Amplified. This is Psalm 33:20, and it says, our inner selves wait earnestly for the Lord. In your Bible, it may say soul, but as I mentioned before, if you look at a bunch of different translations, that inner man word is translated heart, it's translated soul, it's translated spirit, it's translated inner being, it's translated inmost being. So you have to go back to the original language to find out which one that is. And this one is nephesh is that word, which means literally the breath of life. And we know, we talked about how this is the spirit is the place where God breathed life into our spirit. So this is our spirit man that has that capacity to wait on God. So those are all good things to know. And I say that to say, you know, sometimes I'll even speak to my spirit, you know, or I'll just say, I'll pray. What I'll do is I'll pray. And then sometimes I kind of talk to myself too. But Ephesians 3:16 tells us that he strengthens us in our spirit man, that center of who we are that we're talking about, with mighty power by his Holy Spirit. So if you need to be strengthened spiritually, pray Ephesians 3:16 for the Holy Spirit to do that. And then in that moment when your emotions are taken off, and in that moment when your mind wants to reason and analyze and figure it out, and when your will wants to say, darn it, I'm ready to do something, and I'm just going to, you know, in that moment, stop the presses and go back to the, try to center on your spirit, connecting with the Holy Spirit, and live from that place. I mean, that's what my journey has been for about the last 20 years. And I'm going to tell y'all, I'm still not, I have not arrived at this. It's a constant, it's my full-time job, 24/7. I have to stay vigilant, and I'm going to tell you, I forget a lot. But I'm encouraging myself to remember, encouraging myself to understand this more as I'm encouraging y'all. Okay, so that's the one part of the review. The second thing I wanted to say, which may seem redundant, but I can only say this to myself not too often, and that is everything that you do as a child of God and in every call of your life, anything and everything that you're a part of needs to be done in the context of relationship. We spent quite a bit of time last week talking about God as a relational God. And we are relational beings. And so when we act from our head, when we act from our emotions, when we act from good intentions out of our will, it doesn't have the same depth. It doesn't have the same quality. It's not that all the way down, you know, all-in thing that we want to be doing. I know y'all want to, or you wouldn't be here devoting these minutes to this year. So we want to be doing it in the context of relationship, because if you don't, listen to what Paul writes to Timothy. He's coaching Timothy in the spiritual life. And he says in 2 Timothy 3:5, and this is from the New Living, they will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. You must stay away from people like that. Yikes. He's saying, hang out with people who get this concept, because what, and I'm going to tell you, I told y'all last week, I was probably pretty much up there in terms of being a religious person, because I had a lot of information, and I had the want to. So my mind and my will were in it, and really, my heart was in it. I just didn't have the information. I didn't understand the process. I didn't understand what was required. I didn't understand relationship. And so what we want is we want our knowledge to be connection-based, like we said in Psalm 51:6, that, you know, I want them to know everything that they know from their inmost being. And our worship is to flow from connection, and a verse for that is really would make us want to stop before we would go in our time of worship, either privately or corporately. Isaiah 29:13 from the NIV says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules made by men. Y'all, I know none of us in this room want that to be said of us. And then growth, which is what we're going to focus on quite a bit today, it needs to happen in connection, in relationship. Because if it's not, it's going to be a bunch of striving, and you're going to get really tired and burned out. And the verse I'm going to give for that is Ephesians 4:15-16. And it says, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him, Jesus, who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. Okay, and that is such a blah, 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 wordy verse. But let me give you the KYG paraphrase. What he said there is this. Jesus is the head. We are the body. Each one of us is an individual. We have an individual role and call and place in the body. And as we are joined together, he uses joints and ligaments. That's just like a physical metaphor for a spiritual truth, that as we stay connected to the head, Jesus, and as we're connected to the other body parts, we'll grow up into the fullness of Jesus. That's how that works. Relationship with God, relationship with others. Connect, connect, connect. Okay? So that's our review. Secondly, I'm going to give a P word, progress. Okay, so we're talking about growth today. How do we make progress in our spiritual lives? And again, this is about, as we cultivate relationship with God, as we make progress and grow in our relationship with Him, y'all all know we can grow in relationships, can't we? We can grow in intimacy. That's what we're talking about. And as we do, to the degree that we, let me just say, to the degree that we do that with God is the degree to which His character becomes a part of us, and that we then can relate, bring what we learn in our vertical relating to Him into our horizontal relating. So there is method in us starting at these basics. So talking about growth now. So how do we make progress in our spiritual life? I want to just start by saying every child of God has a call on their life, not just people with a public ministry. Everyone has a call. The general call of God on your life is found in Isaiah 43:7, and it says, "Everyone whom I have made, I have created for my glory." So God's general call for every child of God, we know, is glory. But each one of us is a unique individual. There's only one like you. They broke the, God broke the mold when He made you. And you have the fingerprint of God. You're made in His image. It says in Genesis 1:27, "Let us make man in our image." There is a piece of God. His fingerprint is stamped in your spirit, that eternal part of you. You are a unique expression of God. You have a unique combination of His attributes and His gifts. And in order for you to make that contribution that you were made to make, we need to understand this and know that that can only be expressed when we do it in connection and relationship with Him. So those are our two legitimate needs. It's for those who, of you who weren't here, we talked about the two things that we have to have or we will die on the vine. We will wither on the vine. It's our legitimate needs for contribution, which is to make a lasting impression for good on the world, that the world would be a better place when you leave it. You need that. You were made for that. You were meant for that. That's the reason God put His fingerprint on you, is so that would happen. And He knew you would be fulfilled in that. And then secondly, is for, we have a need to be connected, to be intertwined, to be known and to know, to have intimacy. Those are our two legitimate needs. So you see how He's really good at making all that happen. Okay, so how do we leave that empty way of life that's depicted in that second diagram, the one that has all the little chunks missing? This is the way we come into the faith, is a life that is lived from the outside in. We live with the outside influences of the world. I'm going to go ahead and write those on the board, and I'm going to have to turn around to do it. So I'm going to speak to the mic to say, the world, wounds, warfare, and works have impacted us, and we let those drive our behavior instead of letting the Spirit lead us. These are the things, if you think about it, that are the little arrows that are making the dents in your circle that is not like a river of living water. And there's a process, y'all, to make progress. And so many times, Christians don't make progress in the Christian life. They don't grow. And what we want to do, see, is in that, in those three-ring circle, that almost sounds like a three-ring circus. That's what we normally do, is have a three-ring circus. I know when I was a young mom, it was a three-ring circus at my house. But in this three-ring design that we have, that inner circle, our spirit man, y'all, can start taking up more territory. That is spiritual growth, is when that spirit part of us that hears from God, that believes God, that waits on God, that connects with Him, that connects with other people, when that is focused on eternity, that part can grow and get bigger. And that is spiritual growth. So how does that happen? We know it happens. First of all, let me just tell you, it is in the Bible that that can happen. And Jesus is our example. And it says in Luke 2:52, I like the way, I looked at all the translations. I really like the way Wycliffe did it. He's an old-timey guy. And he said, Jesus profited in wisdom, in age. I like that word, age. grace, which we says is a we said is a synonym for relationship. So Jesus profited in wisdom, in age, in grace with God and with men. So see that he grew. The one we know and that we always say for children's programs is he grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. So Jesus did it. We can do it. And in the Bible, Jesus used a parable that will help us understand the growth process, how we can make progress. It's Luke 13, verses 6 and following from the New Living is where I'll read it. Jesus used this illustration. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it, but he was always disappointed. Y'all, I would say that is my testimony. I was so disappointed at the fruit in my garden. I didn't have any. If y'all have not read what I wrote about having no fruit on my placemat, you can read it online, because my children didn't see any of the fruits of the Spirit in my life. And I can say that with a smile today, but it was not pretty then. So verse 7, finally the man in the parable said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years and there has not been a single fig. Cut it down. It's taking up space we can use for something else. The gardener answered, give it one more chance. Leave it for another year and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, you can cut it down. And so Henry Cloud, who is, I think, one of the wisest men in Christendom, he's a Christian counselor, the guy that wrote Boundaries, used this parable to make the Christian growth formula. And what he said is growth, the growth equals grace, which is relationship, plus truth, plus time. I'm going to write it down. Did you see what he said? He said, the truth part is the digging around. The watering is the grace. And then the time is obvious. You know, let's give it some more time. In fact, I'm going to throw in a, not in my notes first, there's a verse in 2 Peter that says in the Message version, God gives us all time and space to change. And that's a good word for all of us, isn't it? Because there's always more progress we can make in our spiritual growth. So questions to consider. Do you feel like you're making steady progress in your relationship with the Lord? I think that's it's possible for you to do that if you aren't. And I know I've read a book about seasons, that there are seasons in our spiritual life just like there's seasons in, you know, our world. That sometimes there's times of more profuse growth than others, like in the springtime. There's times of harvest in our spiritual life, like we see in this season that we're in right now. So there are times when we are more dormant and God's doing a work, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. But for the most part, you should be moving forward with Jesus, and you can. So let's talk about some of the reasons why that may not be happening. This is this process thing. So this Roman numeral 3, process. Okay, the first issue, I'm going to do 3 C's. Imagine that I would use the same letter. The first one is control. You know, we've been reborn. We've been born again with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And we talked about that when we have that bumpy circle, that's the way we are in the world without Jesus, where we're living from the outside in, and then we just add Jesus to it, then we've just added one more input. We're living by committee. We've got the world, we've got our wounds, we've got our works, we've got, you know, all those things plus Jesus. And then we've just added one more voice. And that can be stressful. I've lived that way for quite a number of years. And so then I felt guilty all the time. Not only was I doing all that other gory stuff I wasn't experiencing the glory, I wasn't experiencing the fruit, and then I felt guilty. So man, that is no way to live. So how can we get from that place to the place where the direction of our life has changed to where it's more that one on the bottom, the elliptical one, where the input is coming from above, power from on high, from the Holy Spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit overflowing out of our lives as an overflow and not as something that we have to produce in our own energy and efforts? Well, we do that by giving up control. And as my buddy Jack Taylor, who was the author of these diagrams, said, that the residing Christ needs to become the presiding Christ. The verse that we have to use, and I am going to have to, I mean, I looked it up in several versions, so it kind of made me start laughing. Luke 3:30, and back to John the Baptist, he said, I must decrease, and he must increase. Y'all, our flesh does not like that, and it will war with our spirit. Galatians 5:17, the flesh wars with the spirit. And Romans 8, again, is instructive, and I'll read 5 and 6, and this is from the Good News. It says, those who live as their human nature tells them to have their minds controlled by what human nature wants. Those who live as the Spirit tells them to have their minds controlled by what the Spirit wants. To be controlled by human nature results in death. To be controlled by the Spirit results in life and peace. And y'all know that, don't you? When you've been led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit.
That verse, the presiding Christ needs to be the presiding Christ. Isn't it John 3:30?
Yes.
Okay.
And I'm fixing. Yes, and I'm going to say that verse, John 3:30, in several different translations because I thought it was so good. And the Amplified, it says, he must grow more prominent. Y'all don't have to write this down, but I'm emphasizing the point because, again, we need to take this in. We need to soak it in. We need to take it way down deep. Eat it and let it be sweet to us. It is necessary for him to grow while I diminish, it says in the DLNT, and I don't even know what that version is. The Good News says he must increase in importance and I must decrease in importance. The Message said this, and I thought this was really good. And this talks again about the overflow. It says, my cup is running over because this is the assigned moment for him to move to the center while I slip off to the sidelines. Isn't that great? Mm-hmm. I thought that was really, really good. And so that, again, back to the 24/7 constant, that remaining and abiding and checking in during the day. And, yes, starting our day with him, but checking in throughout the day, going to our secret place, spirit to spirit, connecting with him and going, I think I took over control, God. I'm going to hand you, Jesus, take the wheel, okay? Just like cute little Carrie Underwood said. Is she the one that sang that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm not so good on my pop trivia, so y'all check me on that. But, I had just a tiny two-sentence example of that. I had an issue that I was having to kind of keep giving up. My heart, and I know this is probably true of all y'all, really, if I know what the Lord's will is, I want that. I really do. I've walked with the Lord long enough to know it's better. His way is better. It's higher. His ways are higher than mine. They're better than mine. He knows way more than I know. And I might as well, instead of just doing it my way about 4 or 5 times and going around that mountain a bunch of times, let's just go to where we're going. If you'll just make that clear to me, then let's just do that. But here's the thing. Sort of a phrase that I've learned that ministers to a lot of people, and it ministered to me while I was in this little situation, was the emotions are the last to catch up. And so while my spirit was willing, and while I had set my will to obey, and while my mind was telling itself, your ways are higher, your ways are better, my emotions were still struggling. And I was feeling a little bit bad about it. I was feeling bad because it wasn't fun. And I was feeling bad because I felt like I was stepping out on Jesus, kind of cheating on him a little bit. I just didn't feel like I had integrity. I hate that feeling. And so the Lord, and I thought I already surrendered this to you, God. And he reminded me of this verse, and I hope this will help you too. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, I die daily. And the Amplified says, I face death every day and die to self. So that just tells us, be prepared. This is a constant day-by-day thing, sometimes a moment-by-moment, hour-by-hour thing. So that's control. Okay, second issue that often keeps us from making progress. Part of the process may be, C-word, childhood. And it doesn't have to be from your childhood. It could be from any era of your past, but C starts with a childhood. So I'm going to write that one down.
A is control. B is childhood.
And you know, the book of Proverbs tells us this, that Proverbs 22:15 says, a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but discipline or training is a synonym for that. Training in righteousness will drive it away. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and discipline or training will drive it out. So there's ways. Do you ever see yourself, or maybe I should ask this, do you ever see your husband or your significant other acting like a big little boy? I see myself acting like a little girl sometimes, you know, and I think, whoops, the adult just left the room. Okay, now what's going on here? And the Lord, I've gotten to where the Lord's, because I'm open to that option, the Lord's, and I've asked him, Lord, I give you the pages of the book of my life. It's gotten pretty long now. I can't remember everything, but I trust you to open the book of my life to the page that you want to open it up to. Is there a memory? Is there an environment that I was constantly exposed to? Was there a significant event in my past that is impacting me right now that's got me stuck? And the verse that I loved, you know, because here's what we're talking, let me just say this before I read the verse, is that we're talking about all these things need to happen. We can get free and make progress in the context of relationship and connection. Well, guess what happened? If you had a significant event or if you got fed a passel of lies every day of your life, then disconnection happened. That's a disconnect. You know, you see these preachers that are up there preaching and crying their face off because they love God so much and they love the Word of God, and then there's a disconnect. They act in a way that's not true of their heart. Y'all, I don't think maybe there's somebody out there that's just a complete and total crook that's fooled us all along, but I don't think any man or woman of God who blunders like that and stumbles like that, I don't really think they do that because there's a broken place inside, a place, one of those chinks in their spirit that's never been connected back up with the Lord and allowed him to bring truth and healing to the inmost being. And so here's the verse I was going to read, Ephesians 4:13. This is God's will for us, and this is the New Living of Ephesians 4:13. It says, we're going to be in progress, and we're going to be in process until we come to such knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. In other words, we can grow up in Jesus in all those places where we stomp our foot and act like a little girl. And I'm going to give you a tiny little personal example. So I was making this decision to go back to work. I've gone back to work as a day job and as a part-time pharmacist in the last 2 years. And I knew that God was calling me to do this. It was unmistakable. It was one of those things where step by step he led me, and I knew it. But again, my emotions were having trouble catching up. And so I would go to the Lord day after day and say, Lord, you know I want to follow you. You know I want to do this if it's your will, but I'm not feeling it. And I would just cry and cry and cry and think, why am I crying? It was like I was begging God to bring my heart to a place of integrity about it. And so one day, a lot of times it helps me, if there's something, and I will give you this little just side tip, if there's something you can do to turn your brain off, do that. God can get these amazing things to memories, thoughts, truths, revelation come to me when I'm rinsing dishes in the sink because it's mindless, when I'm just taking a shower and washing my hair, when I'm walking down the trail, when I'm running down the trail, when I'm chopping onions. I mean, those are the moments when a lot of times, it's not when I'm down on my face on the floor praying. Sometimes it's that. Sometimes it is. But a lot of times it's one of those, oh, I'm answering your prayer right now. And so I'm walking down the trail, and some song about surrender came on, and I thought, God, I want that to be true of me. I want to be really, really surrendered. I want to be dead to my will, and I want everything in me to want your will. And the tears are flowing down my face as I'm walking down the trail, and so I've got my sunglasses on, and I've, you know, kind of got some snot going, and I'm hoping and praying I don't see anybody. And the first verse, God often will remind me of something he's taught me through the word. And he reminded me of that verse in Psalm that says, I keep your tears. I see them. In other words, I see your tears. He says, I keep your tears in a bottle. And I thought, oh, that is so sweet. God, thank you. I'm waterworks. I cry almost every Sunday at church, you know. And so I think, you know, I've got probably like a ocean dedicated to me in heaven, you know. And that's really sweet. I'm glad God's that big and heaven's that big. And so I'm walking along. I thought, that's really sweet, God, which made me cry harder. And then this thought came to my mind. That worked with your earthly daddy. Something about like that. I mean, it was not in words, but what I understood was when I cried as a little girl and as a big girl, I mean, I sat in my daddy's lap until he died when I was, you know, in my 40s. If I would start crying, you know what he would do? He would either get the checkbook out, he would get on the telephone, he would fix it. Mm. He would do whatever it took to make me quit crying. And that's not always the case with God. And I went, oh, wow. So there was a part inside of me that was thinking, if my daddy loved me, if my heavenly father loved me, he would. I went, God, here I am. I'm up in years. You know, 39 whole years old. And I am just now realizing this. And that was such a breakthrough for me. So anyway, I'm not saying it got me there any faster, but it was helpful. It was really, really helpful. It made me feel connected to him. Like, I get it. We'll get there. You know, and we all know what happened. I got there. Okay. The third thing is character. Okay. So, God is in the business of making us like Jesus. And I know we would all agree we're not just like Jesus right now. Okay. And, so the word that's really been foremost on my mind this year as I was getting ready this summer to prepare for this study is the word preparation, 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 preparation. There's those verses in Isaiah chapter 40 that says, you know, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Raise up the places that are depressed. You know, pull down the things that are elevated. Make the crooked places straight. The bumpy places, let's smooth those out. Prepare the way of the Lord, and his glory will come. So preparation leads to God's glory. And the little phrase God gave me was that preparation for impartation, which is the truths of God, the Spirit of God, the life of God, the overflow of God. So preparation for impartation is sanctification. Which, for those of us who know what it feels like to be sanctified, you know that that's not always a fun process. And Hebrews 10:14, though, explains it to us. It says, for those whom he has made perfect, past tense, y'all, positionally and in the eyes of God, we are perfectly righteous. It's not about our sin. It's not about our going to heaven. It's not about us, you know, needing to be punished. Jesus was punished for us. It's not about that. It's about, he says, so those whom he has forever made perfect, he is sanctifying, which is that thing that I was struggling with, is bringing my insides to the place of agree, to bringing my outsides, my behavior and my feelings and my thoughts into agreement with what's already on my inside. So sanctification is going to happen until the day of Christ Jesus. He will finish it, but it's going to take our entire life. So just realize this is a lifetime process. It's a day-by-day process. It's a lifetime process. And that it can be painful. The book of Hebrews tells us that. No discipline or training, Hebrews 12:13, is pleasant at the moment. But it yields really good fruit, it says, peaceable fruit of righteousness. And you see it time and time again throughout the Bible. There is not a man of God who did not undergo preparation for long, long, long seasons. And I always love the example of Joseph. He's been a real inspiration to me because he had to go to the pit before he was, you know, second in command of the most prosperous nation on the globe. And you know, I heard a preacher say one time that what the pit is, people in training or people in transformation, which I like that word better. So, you know, you've got to go to the pit sometimes before you get the glory. And why is that? Because our character, y'all, if God took that fingerprint of glory that's inside of us and all the gifts he's imparted to you, and he gave them to you on the front end, y'all, our character could not support. Our character could not support what our gifts can produce. And so that's a lot of times, and I know in my own life, I would try to go out and get and produce and grab for myself the things that I knew. I had vision for my life. God had given me a vision for my life and had given me passion for things. But it was like I wanted to get it before it was time. And so that's why he had to build character in Joseph. He had to build character in Moses. He had to build character in Paul. I mean, just there's not a person listed. I mean, you could throw a name out, and then we can show you they went to the pit in some form or fashion. And so for his purpose or his call to be fully realized in us, it's going to require some pain. And I want to say, though, y'all, okay, first of all, don't let Satan lie to you. Everybody on this planet, whether they know Jesus or not, is going to be in pain. In this world, you will have trouble, Christian or not. You can go through the pain alone, you can fight God on it, or you can let him walk through it with him in relationship and let it reshape our character. Let it produce godly fruit in our lives through the pain, and that makes it good pain. Again, Henry Cloud, I stole that from him. He quotes 2 Corinthians 7:10 that says, and I'm reading it from the message, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, distress that drives us to God does that. It turns us around, just like the diagram from outside in living to inside out living. So we never regret that kind of pain. But those who let distress drive them away from God are full of regrets and end up on a deathbed of regrets. And some of you may be thinking, yeah, I'm almost on my deathbed. Is it too late? But I was so ministered to last week by the Lord reminded me to go to the call of Abraham. 99 years old, people. Mm-hmm. 99. Nobody in this room is 99. He got the call of God at 99. So there's always time for us to get on that road to progress and growth and jump in the process with him. And you know what I found is that God does speak in the wilderness. I think he's always speaking. There's a reference in Job that I'll have to find for us. I think it's on that paper that I'm going to be bringing about listening to God that says God's always speaking this way, that way. He's always speaking, but I think it's sometimes in these wilderness moments that we really have ears to hear because he has our full and undivided attention, right? Okay, and so I'm going to tell a little testimony. I'm going to try to keep it brief. It's really a testimony about me, but I think you, as most of you have children, can identify with a lot of times your children's testimony is your testimony, you know? So this summer, I think a lot of you probably got prayer bulletins on this. But my son Jackson is a fourth-year med student, and I'm just going to go back to history to try to incorporate these three things. In his childhood, I'd say starting in about sixth grade, he had sort of a unusual string of disappointments. Had to work kind of harder than, you know, if you're earthly speaking, looking at his brain, his interpersonal skills, his, you know, all the opportunities that were brought his way, it's like he had a lot of disappointments. It's like you'd think, okay, I can make more three-point shots than that kid, about twice as many, but he made the team and I didn't. I mean, starting at that little. And it was kind of been consistent. And he's asked before, and I asked his permission to tell this story, and I'm going to leave out most of the really personal parts, but he just, Mom, why does it have to be so hard? Sometimes why does it have to be so hard? And, you know, the thing I told him, I said, Jackson, you know, it occurred to me when we were going through this round, which I'll tell you kind of what happened in just a minute, but I was able to say he actually asked for my counsel, which was really just a thank you, Jesus moment. But I thought, what do I say, God? Because, you know, he's told me before, Mom, I didn't sign up for your Bible study. So I thought, okay, no, don't give it. So I said, Jackson, I know you're not signed up for my Bible study, so let me just see what can I say to you. And this is what the Lord said. He said, just tell Jackson, you know, Jackson, that would be true if what God was in the business of making was a doctor. He's a fourth year med student, wants to be an emergency room physician. I said, if God was in the business and had you on the track of being an emergency room doctor, and that's all there was to it, I can kind of see where you're coming from, buddy. But you know what? You're not on that track. You're on the track of God making a man of godly character and a physician that is a minister of God. I mean, it is clear to him and to me and to his mentors, he's called. It's a call. It's a call on his life. There's no doubt about it. There's been glory, glory, glory. But it's been a rough go, y'all. But here's what Jackson knows and what I know is that it's those moments of waiting on God. It's those painful moments where, as we talked about this situation, where he had three things that were required for him to apply. He's right now applying to residencies in emergency medicine. He had to have a transcript from UAB. Got that, check. He had to have board scores. Got that, check. And then he had to have an away rotation at a school other than UAB, which has an emergency medicine residency. And his, through a very odd set of circumstances that I personally don't think God did it to him, I don't believe that, but I do believe God uses the things in life that are painful and that happen in this broken world to build our character, to make us more whole, to build our trust and see his faithfulness. It was so odd that I'm kind of thinking, maybe this was God. You know, it was so odd it's God. But it got lost. His application to this away, and you're only supposed to apply to one at a time. He went by the rules. He followed the directions. And then, earthly speaking, his application got lost, and then all of a sudden he was, quote, late. He tried to get into another program, full. And it was like, oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh. You would think this little four-week program, why is this a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because if I don't get in, I'm going to have to go to Plan B, which is not emergency medicine. And choice number one is emergency medicine. Choices 1 through 50 are emergency medicine. He really, number 51 would be the next choice. There was nothing else he wanted to do. And he is made for this, y'all. It's perfect for him. So he's faced with this. Mom, what if God's making me do something different? And I said, well, Jackson, are you willing? And he said, I told him I would do something different. And I went, oh. And, you know, which just, so then I'm kind of like, now me and God have something. So see, this is where this story gets to be about me, right? Okay, this is now me and Jesus have something to talk about. Okay, God, now you have got him to this point. We are just that far from launching him and this. So it just was coincided with me going to the lake. I have tried to do this on a consistent basis during the summer to get some days alone with Jesus, like 5 days alone, to sit and pray and hopefully get some writing done. Y'all, I went. I had 5 days. It was all in the middle of this little crisis over the emergency away rotation. And now we all know about them. And who would even need to know? Nobody. But we now do. And I can't get squat done because I own my face, saying, God, help us, help us, help us, help us. Open doors. What verse can I pray? And I finally got all my emotions out, and I'm sitting on the screened-in porch, and I got really good. I got really still, and I just said, Lord, you know, he showed me that my childhood issue that this was pushing was my dad was very disappointed in the way his life turned out. And that as a child, I absorbed that. And I made the vow that I would do anything it took not to feel like he felt. And furthermore, let me just put that on steroids and say, I'll do anything it takes to keep my children from feeling that. So I had to go, oh, yeah, I see what button that's pushing, and just had to put a lot of truth and a lot of the things that he's taught me about that. You know, I had to exercise that. But secondly, I just wanted to, you know, pray in a way that was consistent with the will of God. And we all know, I think I've said this about 1,000 times, but Dr. Adrian Rogers made the statement that I believe is probably one of the key truths that I could impart to anybody, and that's the prayer that gets answered on earth is the prayer that got started in heaven. You know, and so I ask, Lord, you know, I want to get really good and still here. I've got my emotions quiet. I want to ask you, what would you say to me that I can really pray with some faith, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So I'm sitting out there, the breeze is blowing on the outside on this screened-in porch, and I kept hearing, as I'm just listening, these little bells. Bells were ringing. And I looked, it was like, pay attention. I felt that little thing on my insides, that little waiting place, that little listening place inside of me, started keying in on the sound of these bells. And as I listen, I know this is a strange leap, but this is the verse that God brought to my remembrance. Zechariah 20 says this: "In that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, 'Holy to the Lord.'" And so as I kept listening to those bells, it was just like, "Holy to the Lord, holy to the Lord, holy to the Lord." And I went, it's like all of a sudden I got that breath of fresh air. I saw it from God's perspective. This is not about an emergency medicine program. And this is not about you getting your Bible study written. This is about you and me. And this is about Jackson and me. This is holy ground in Jackson's life. This is something that he'll go back to for the rest of his life, where he'll know me. If he'll bring his disappointments to me, if he'll listen to me, if he'll extend trust in me, if he'll surrender and follow me and wait on me, you'll see. It'll bear good fruit. And if you'll do the same thing, it'll bear good fruit. And the end of the story is God showed up right on time, the last day, favorite choice, may go there for his rest. I mean, it was God showed up. It was not, "I'm going to make a left-hand turn," which he sometimes does. Sometimes we do get that left-hand turn. We think we know, we think we know, we think we know, and then we go, that wasn't it. But this time, you know, he really did hear the call of God correctly. And so the thing I want to just leave with you is, it's so often not about our circumstances. It's about that holy ground that God wants to expand for his kingdom, to grow us, to connect us in places that we've been disconnected for so long, to minister to that place, and to give us a firm place to stand in the future. And I want to close with this verse. Actually, it's a passage where Paul, again, is instructing Timothy. It's a discipleship passage, and I just love it. It's 1 Timothy 4 from the NIV, and I'm just going to select some phrases from it, starting in verse 7 and ending in verse 15. It says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths." In other words, don't think all those worldly thoughts, but train yourself to be godly. Verse 7. Verse 8 says, "Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value in anything, whether it's parenting, whether it's your career path, whether it's your ministry, whether it's building a house, it's got value in all that." This, and that is a trustworthy saying, he says, that deserves full acceptance, that it's holy to the Lord, it's holy to the Lord, it's holy to the Lord. It's part of the process for you to make progress. That is why we labor and strive in our training, because we've put our hope in the living God. So, verse 12, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, childish, immature, stuck, confused, emotional, waterworks, crying, frustrated. Don't let anyone look down on you for those things, because you're a work in progress, because you're a person in training. But," verse 13 says, "but devote yourselves to reading scripture, to gathering together, and don't neglect your gift," that fingerprint of God on you, "but be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress." Okay? So let me pray for us. And you can write your one thing down at the top of your yellow page, and then we will have group time.
Father, I thank you so much that your word is so clear on, I hope it was clear this morning. Father, I pray that any muddy places would be made clear by your Spirit. Lord, I thank you that you are the one that brings that impartation of your glory and of your truth. Lord, you're the one that softens our will and softens our heart. You're the one that brings to mind those things that we've forgotten, those hidden things. Lord, you're the one that you're the gardener and the vine dresser. Sometimes you do that painful pruning that we want to recoil from. But Lord, we just pray that we would see you as that loving gardener, that that patient gardener that was willing to give the fig tree some more time and some more space, to gently dig around it, to put some fertilizer and some water on it, Lord, so that it could produce that good fruit. I pray, Lord, that we would yield to the hands of the master. Lord, that we would be able to bow before the hand that hurts us sometimes with his pruning shears, knowing that it's done in love, that it's done for our progress, that it's done to build that godly character in us, it's done to set us free, Lord. Thank you that that's the kind of God that you are. So, Father, I pray that you would strengthen us with mighty power by your Holy Spirit in our inner man. Lord, I pray that you would give us the capacity to wait more than we're doing now, Lord, that we would grow in that you would give us the capacity to listen to you more than we're doing now, Lord, that we can make progress in that, and that you would give us the capacity to, follow you faithfully, increase our faithfulness, Lord, because I know that is what pleases you. It's not so much our performance, but it's our heart to please and follow and believe you. So, Father, I just pray you would help us to make progress in that. Thank you that we can count on you to do that, because that's who you are. Thank you for what you're teaching us, Lord, about living in relationship and connection with you first and then with others second. And so I pray, Father, as we go into our time of sharing, Lord, that you would let the joints and the ligaments of each part do their work, and that we would be strengthened today and in the weeks to come. Thank you so much, Lord, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.